No matter what he says, I think I'll have it anyway. When you get over 65, you have to wear glasses, right? I won't tell you how old I really am. I want to read this story. It comes from a missionary friend of mine who's over in Zambia at the moment. He's serving at a little outpost near the Angola border. There's a hospital there, Chivuma Hospital, right on the Zambezi River. And I think he sent this to me last year, but it's really talking about thankfulness and thanksgiving. Now, that's not really necessarily what we're going to be main topic, but I wanted to start with this because it just, I think it puts things into right perspective. This is a condensed story about a king. And this king loved to hunt. He had a servant that he particularly liked to hunt with. They had good times and good talks. And one day the king decided to ask him why he was always so optimistic. The servant's reply came quickly. "It is because I have an awesome God and he always does what is best for me." The king didn't think much of the answer, and later on in the hunt they were attacked by a pack of wolves. The two fought valiantly and managed to defeat the wolves, but not without price. The king had lost one of his fingers. And remembering the servant's word, the king decided to throw him into prison for speaking foolishly to the king. "How is it a good thing that I've lost my finger?" Weeks passed by, and the king was finally able to go out hunting once again, and leaving the servant in prison. However, he found no game in the usual area and therefore wandered further away. The king happened to wander onto the land of a primitive tribe and they captured him. He inquired of their intent. The reply was, "To offer you as a sacrifice to our gods." They had the fire lit, the knives were sharpened, but then noticed that the king was missing a finger. The tribesmen talked among themselves and concluded that they could not offer up a defective sacrifice, so they let him go. The king quickly returned to his palace and went to tell the story to the servant he had locked in prison. The servant rejoiced with the king. The king was pondered and said, "How is it a good thing that I locked you up in prison?" And the servant replied, "I'm missing nothing. I would have been a suitable sacrifice." What are you thankful for? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This morning, I was looking at this verse over here, and "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And believe it or not, that's our subject this morning. But light can be a number of things, different situations. Obviously, it's a lamp and light unto our path, a light unto our path. And so we want to consider the subject of light this morning and see what we can be thankful for in regards to the subject of light. Before we do so, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so grateful this morning. We come with thankful hearts knowing that you love us, knowing that you want good for us. And no matter what situation we find ourselves in, Lord, and sometimes it's hard to understand and sometimes it's hard to take, but Lord, help us to learn through it all. And so, Father, we give you thanks this morning and pray that our hearts would be receptive to your word and your word alone. In Jesus' name, amen. What is light? You ever considered that? Light is basically the absence of darkness, isn't it? In Ecclesiastes 2 verse 13, it says, "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, and as far as light excelleth darkness." When you walk into a dark room, you turn the switch on, everything becomes visible. Ecclesiastes, and a couple of in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 7, "Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun." Now, I don't recommend you go outside and look directly into the sun, but I think it's the receiving of that light around us. Of course, the sun warms up our day, and it does many things. It gives us light so we can see, exposes things, whatever. I'm going to, it was actually, I was listening to a message on the internet from a Messianic Jew. And here is something I never considered. I want to share it with you this morning. And you tell me later if you have ever thought of this. Let me ask you, what day did God create the stars, the sun, and the moon? Do you remember? I'll give you a clue. It was day four. Let me start with this. In Jeremiah 4:23, it says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Genesis chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I remember a brother here years ago, he took that little phrase, he made the stars also. It was right, just five little words. What does that really represent? What are they discovering about our solar system, about the heavens, about us? Immeasurable. Yet God knows every single star, every name, everything. He spoke it into being. And God set them, the great lights and the stars, in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, that's the sun, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Before I go on to the next part, let me quote this verse from Isaiah 45, beginning at verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee that thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. How great is your God this morning? How great is your God this morning? Really, he goes beyond anything that you and I can imagine, and there's no one else besides him. When you're looking at the world around us, that's not the case, is it? I remember recently, just as the outbreak back in probably April, we have this neighbor lady, she jogs by our place frequently. And she stopped and we talked a little bit about the coronavirus, COVID. And I said, I am so glad that I believe in a God who created this universe. And with that, she turned around and says, I'm not of that persuasion, and she carried on. Now, she told somebody else recently, a new couple that had moved into around the corner from us, they're from South Africa, but they've been in Canada for a few years, and she told this couple, this young couple, they have a boy and a girl, she said they're very religious. Recently, we had this couple over for supper, and they related this story to us, and their response was, sounds like our kind of people, because they're believers, and we've been praying that there would be more believers coming into our area, and so now around the corner we have a lovely Christian family as well. I'm not of that persuasion. They're very religious. Sounds like our kind of people. We have an awesome God. We're thankful that God can use no matter what we portray to others. And yet, when we see the fellowship of believers of like precious faith, it is very great. We're thankful for that. Let's go back to the day four of creation. God created the sun and the moon. But what does it say before that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, 4, and 5? Consider this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. When did God create the sun? Day four. Let's go to Revelation. Are you in a quandary? 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And they shall see his face, and their name shall be on their foreheads. The reason I repeat that is, that's why you don't want the mark of the beast on your forehead. I don't believe there's room for two names, for the name that God is going to give us, his name on our foreheads. Here is verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. A little further on, it also says in Revelation 21 that the Lamb is the light. May I suggest to you that the light that God said, let there be light, and there was light, was not God the Son there during creation. We know the Spirit was moved upon the face of the waters, a triune God. Who was that light that first day of creation? Could it not have been the Lord Jesus Christ himself? The sun wasn't created till day four. He was there from the beginning. There from the beginning. Light can also be miraculous light. In Exodus chapter 22, or 10, verse 23, remember Moses was leading the people out of Israel, and they came towards the Dead Sea, and they were stood there, and they were caught on the shore of the Red Sea. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness. I've got a little ahead of myself here. Let's go back into Egypt. Okay? There was a thick darkness in all Egypt 3 days, and this was one of the curses that are the plagues. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children had light in their dwellings. Again, where did that light come from? From God himself. We probably know the answer, but don't you think that the Lord was with them as well in these things, a miraculous light? Boy, the children of Israel had so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. Now let's get to the Red Sea. Exodus 14, beginning at verse 19. And the angel of the Lord, of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was clothed. It was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light to the Israelites, to these, so that no one came near the other all night. God's protection through light. a cloud, the angel. Don't think we've seen some of those things. I don't know if we see those things today. Some people may experience these things. I can remember hearing testimony of a particular Sandinista, or the people who are down in Central America. He said that there was one particular godly man, and they captured him for a ransom or something, and they put him on a chair, and they were interrogating him. And this particular leader of this rebel group was so annoyed with him that he took out his gun, and he put it to his head, and he pulled the trigger. Nothing happened. He pulled it again, and he pulled it again. Five times, nothing happened. Nothing happened. And because of the testimony of that man sitting on that chair, this man fell down on his knees and came to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't know why things happen. Do you think this believer was happy to be sitting on that chair? No, I'm sure not. In everything, give thanks. Look at the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put in the fire because they wouldn't bow to the king before the idol. They said, our God can save us. But if not, we know where we're going to go. So they turned the furnace up seven times hotter. And out of Nebuchadnezzar he was pretty upset. And even the people that were made the soldiers that made the fire hotter, they succumbed to it and they died themselves. And they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in the fire. He said, didn't we throw three men in there? I see the fourth man walking around the fire as the Son of God. And throughout Nebuchadnezzar's life, and because of Daniel, and I believe that we'll probably see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, because he says, now I extol the God of heaven. I can imagine there was pretty bright in that furnace. Lots of light in that furnace. But the light of that furnace gave light down the road to Nebuchadnezzar. Acts chapter 12, verse 7, some more miraculous light. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between soldiers bound with two chains, and the keeper before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off by his hands, and Peter was delivered out, walked through open doors. Where did that light come from that was in the prison? Again, the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. When we think of the nation of Israel, what do you think of would be their symbol? Do you think of the Star of David? Most people think the Star of David is the symbol of Israel, but it isn't really. That came not until after David's time. What is the symbol of Israel is the menorah. Are you familiar with the menorah, the candlesticks with the seven? Let me count, seven. Things coming. Let's look at Exodus 25. And I believe there's some significance here to the menorah. Anytime in antiquity, as far as Israel, the Jews are concerned, the menorah, that symbol, is what identifies Israel back to these days. Exodus 25, beginning at verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers shall be of the same. And the six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like the almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So the six branches that come out of the candlestick, and they're the ones on each side, So the six branches come out of the candlestick, and the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop and under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two. That's repetitive, isn't it? But this is how detailed God is. According to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick, verse 36, and the knops and their branches shall be made of the same, all it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, and that they may give light over against it, and the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels, and look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Exodus 27, verse 20, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. Leviticus chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive gold, or pure oil, olive beaten, for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually, and it shall be a statute forever in your generation. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. I believe the candlestick is very important in the house of God. It was to burn continually. It was of pure gold. Do you know, in Hebrew, we already read this, but in the Hebrew, when you look at the first line of Scripture, in the beginning, God created the worlds. That's basically how it translates. In the beginning. So in other words, there are seven words. And the middle word is God. The center of the menorah and three on each side. In the beginning, God created the worlds. When you take seven as a number of completion or perfection, and God is the center word, when you go to Revelation, according to Hebrew, when it says, the Lamb is the light, there is no need of another, no need of the sun. The Lamb is the menorah, it says. That's what it's referring to. Why would the golden candlesticks be so important? Because it was to burn before the Lord continually. That's a feat in itself. It was God's number of completion, to burn continually. If the Lord Jesus Christ is the menorah, is he burning continually on this earth, in your life and in my life? Are you really thankful for the light that God shed upon you in your heart? Continually. The one who was on the cross, who became the light of the world, I am the light of the world, he said. The one on the cross who was beaten. Oh, but he's pure gold. He was God's son. He was perfect in every way. He was sinless. He was the perfect sacrifice. The oil, of course, represents the Holy Spirit. What a God we have. What a God we have. Let's go to Psalm 4. David knew his heavenly Father. We're going to look at the light of God's countenance. Psalm 4, verse 3, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear him here when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not, and commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There may be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. I think that's something we should be keeping in mind during these days. He is our peace. God is our peace. Are you thankful for the peace that you have? Another young fella, I was at our supplier in Peterborough. This was probably back in early April, just when people were beginning to find out. And I couldn't go in, and he had come out and bring it out to me, whatever I ordered there, plumbing supplies. And he said, it's scary, isn't it? I said, what's scary? He said, well, you know, if I have to leave my wife and my children and grandchildren. I said, but it doesn't have to be. I said, do you have a Bible? And have you ever read it? Of course he hadn't. I said, when you turn, there's two parts to the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I said, when you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I challenge you to read the book of John. But I said, I'm going to give you one verse. And this is the reason I don't think it's scary. I said, for God so loved the world. And what happened? God gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he considered that for a moment, and he said, I always knew you were religious. He said, that's why I never swear around you. I found out that the fella that he works beside, we had a chat. Now, I don't know where he stands. I know he's Anglican, but we had a great chat. This was only a matter of a few weeks ago in regards to things of the Lord. You never know. You never know. But Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We're dealing with the light of God's countenance. Can they see the Savior in us? Psalm 44, verse 3, or beginning at verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God of our fathers. O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. I imagine they talked about the light in Egypt in the homes, the pillar of cloud, going through the Red Sea, all these things, the manna. How thou didst drive out the heathens with thy hand and plantest them, and how thou didst afflict thy people and cast them out, for they got not the land in their possession for their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverance for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them in shame that hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise thy name forever. This world is fast becoming a post-Christian place. But God is still here. His day of grace is still here because we have not been taken up. We haven't been caught up. I read this morning, we have been delivered from the wrath to come. The reason that There is not rampant evil, although it seems very evil in our world today in many situations, is because the Holy Spirit is still here. He is hindering. That's what the scripture says. The Holy Spirit is one who is hindering. He's in us. He's in you. He's in me if we have faith and have trusted Christ as our Savior. And as a result of that, he who hinders, it says when he who hinders is taken out, and that means when we're all caught up together with him in the air, only then will God's wrath come upon this world. We can be thankful that the light of the gospel has come in and shed light upon our darkness. And if you have a first-generation Christian, be thankful. We've been fortunate in my family that there's been generational Christians, people that have been praying for their spouses, their children, their grandchildren, and we do the same. God's judgment is happening, I believe, today, but not his wrath. When you look back at Noah, what happened to him? He preached for 120 years. God says, go build a boat. Noah, you're crazy. Nobody's going to believe you. And how many souls were saved? 8. But they were lifted up and out and caught up, and they're out. They were delivered from God's wrath. Right? What about Lot? Lord, if there are 10 people, Abram prayed, would you withhold judgment? And God says, the Lord says, I will withhold judgment. 2 angels were sent to Lot's door, and you know the story. And they grabbed Lot and his wife and his 2 daughters, and they dragged them out of Sodom. And only after they were out did God's wrath fall upon the sinful souls. We are going to be taken up, caught out, ever to be with the Lord. Only then will God's wrath fall upon this earth. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. See, nothing is hidden from God. Psalm 90, verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. You can't hide anything from God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful that you have a place where you can go as a place of refuge, just like the Israelites had those 7 cities? Oh, but we have the Savior. How thankful are you this morning in regards to God, who is light, who created light, whose light is counseled. He clothes himself in a garment of light. Just want to read one more story. This touched me. You might say, what does it have to do with Thanksgiving or light? I'll let you be the judge. I showered and shaved. I adjusted my tie. I got there and sat in a pew just in time. Bowing my head in prayer, as I closed my eyes, I saw the shoes of a man next to me. Touching my own, I sighed. With plenty of room on either side, I thought, why must our souls touch? It bothered me, his shoes touching mine, but it didn't bother him much. A prayer began. Our Father, I thought, this man's shoes has no pride. They're dusty, worn, scratched. Even worse, there are holes on the side. Thank you for blessing, the prayer went on. The man said, a quiet amen. I tried to focus on prayer, but my thoughts were on his shoes again. Aren't we supposed to look our best when walking through that door? Well, this certainly isn't, I thought, glancing toward the floor. Then the prayer ended, and the songs of praise began. The shoe man was certainly loud, sounding proud as he sang. His voice lifted the rafters, his hands were raised high. The Lord could surely hear the shoeman's voice from the sky. It was time for the offering, and what I threw in was steep. I watched as the shoeman reached into his pocket so deep. I saw what was pulled out, what the shoeman put in. Then I heard a soft clink, as when silver hits tin. The sermon really bored me to tears, and that's no lie. It was the same for the shoeman, for tears fell from his eyes. At the end of the sermons, as it is custom here, we must greet new visitors and show them all good cheer. But I felt moved somehow and wanted to meet the shoeman. So after the closing prayer, I reached over and shook his hand. He was old, and his skin was dark, and his hair was truly a mess. But I thanked him for coming, for being our guest. He said, "My name is Charlie. I'm glad to meet you, my friend." There were tears in his eyes, but he had a large, wide grin. Let me explain, he said, wiping tears from his eyes. "I've been coming here for months, and you're the first to say hi. I know that my presence is not like the rest, but I really do try to always look my best. I always clean and polish my shoes before my very long walk, but by the time I get here, they're dirty and dusty like chalk." My heart filled with pain, and I swallowed to hide my tears. As he continued to apologize for daring to sit so near, he said, "When I get here, I know I must look a sight. But I thought if I could touch you, then maybe our souls might unite." I was silent for a moment, knowing whatever was said would pale in comparison. I spoke from my heart, not my head. "Okay, you've touched me," I said, "and taught me in part. The best of any man is what is found in his heart. The rest," I thought, "the shoeman will never know. Like just how thankful I really am that his dirty old shoe touched my soul." Let's pray. Father, thank you for touching our souls. Thank you for salvation, for grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we came to a day of repentance and belief to the one who died on the cross. And Lord, sometimes it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to a lot of people that the light is hid from those who walk in darkness. But oh, Father, thank you that light was shed abroad in our hearts. Just like Paul on the road to Damascus when he saw that great light about him. And he made a 180-degree change because he was sent as a light to the Gentiles, as it says. Father, we too are here in this world to be lights. Help us to be lights, to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. The light is not from us, but from the Savior and from God the Father through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. May your grace, may your truth live through us during these days, which can be challenging. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.